From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This is Alan Cairns with you once again. It's good to have you listening in to Let the Bible Speak. We continue this week with our study of the life of Christ. And we're thinking of His first official visit to His hometown of Nazareth. The subject of the studies this week, the revelation and rejection of Christ at Nazareth. So stay with us for the rest of this half hour as we look at the Word of God together. First, our hot topic for today, reincarnated communists. More than once I have warned that communism in Europe and the rest of the West is not dead. It has simply changed its name and its modus operandi. Nowadays, communists and extreme socialists are likely to present their agenda as a green message. They pose as defenders of the environment and saviors of the planet. That's the subplot behind the current global warming hysteria. It's true that the world warmed up by 0.7 degrees Celsius in the 20th century. It's also true that there have always been warming and cooling trends throughout the world's history. What is not clear is the notion that the present slight warming trend is the result of modern industrialization, or indeed that it's a dangerous thing. As one commentator put it, was life better when a sheet of ice a mile thick covered Chicago? Was it worse when Greenland was so warm that Vikings farmed there? My point is that what is driving the current global warming frenzy is more about globalization than about science. It's about establishing the power of the state or the super state. It's about crushing the kind of individualism and wealth creation that has made the US the economic giant that it is. In fact, it's all about killing that giant. In other words, what we're witnessing is the reinvention of communism's most cherished tenets. Only this time around, they're being pushed by gullible people who seem to have forgotten the horrors of life in a society whose life was state-controlled. Perhaps a little recent history would be a good thing. President Reagan called the USSR an evil empire, and he was right. That evil empire held millions across Europe in the dungeon of despair for a full generation. It told the world that it had created a socialist paradise, a place of equality and freedom from capitalistic and religious exploitation. In reality, it had created one giant prison, and woe betide the one who would dare either to escape or expose it. Perhaps the most successful of the communist countries of Europe was East Germany. There the state ruled every facet of life. And to do it, the communist government needed a secret police force that was 100,000 strong, with another 200,000 informers who spied on family, friends, neighbours and workmates. It's hardly surprising that in East Germany's social paradise, the suicide rate was second highest in the world. That's the price of rigid state control and of the death of individual freedom. Statism cannot allow dissent. It must control every facet of life, and to do so, it must become more and more dictatorial. That's the real battle that's being waged in legislatures around the world. Doomsday prophets warn of melting ice caps and scare people with theories of impending disasters. Just remember that if the world is warming up, may not be a bad thing. And even if it should prove dangerous, there's no evidence that we can do much about it. What we do know is that evil forces are hard at work exploiting people's fears to impose on them a new kind of socialist paradise. But it will be as repressive as the last communist effort. Until Christ comes, there'll be no paradise on this earth, and we should be careful about accepting the agendas of those who promise to bring one about. Ultimately, statism is always the enemy, not only of liberty, but of Christ and his gospel. Don't let anyone fool you as to the real agenda of today's reincarnated communists. If you're a regular listener to Let the Bible Speak, you will no doubt have heard me mention the booklet Separated Unto the Gospel. Let me tell you a little more about it, and perhaps you'll decide you would like to receive a free copy. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church here in North America, and this booklet aims to tell you what you need to know about our church. In a time when mainline Presbyterianism has become increasingly apostate, some people are surprised to find Presbyterians who still believe the Bible and stand for it without apology or compromise. Free Presbyterians are not the only Presbyterians who do this. There are other faithful men and churches, and we thank the Lord for them. However, they are increasingly difficult to find. And we want to nail our colours to the mast. We believe the Bible and seek to be faithful to it in every area. The booklet Separated Unto the Gospel sets forth a very brief historical sketch of how the Free Presbyterian Church came into being and what its doctrines and practices are. We know that in an age when there are so many charlatans and compromisers of Scripture around, people are justly wary of anything with which they are not familiar. We hope this booklet will help you to get to know us a little better. We'd be happy to send it to you free of charge if you write or call and request it. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is LTBS@freepres.org. Our toll-free telephone number is 1-866-877-LTBS, 1-866-877-5827. So if you'd like to have the booklet Separated Unto the Gospel, make sure you write or call. We look forward to hearing from you. And now it's time for us to turn back to Luke's Gospel chapter 4 to continue our study of the visit of the Lord Jesus Christ to his hometown of Nazareth, the revelation and rejection of Christ at Nazareth. We start today by recounting again the reaction of the Nazarenes to the sermon preached by the Lord Jesus in the synagogue. And when we have made the statement of the theme, we'll come to the first main point of this week's study, the revelation that Christ gave to the people of Nazareth. So now let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 16 through 30.
Now we read, when all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath, and in their fury against the Lord Jesus, they dragged him to the brow of a steep hill. It would be a fairly precipitous drop of 70 to 100 feet with the intention of throwing him over to his death. But his hour had not yet come. And so we read, he passed through the midst of them and he went his way. And so ended the Savior's first official visit to Nazareth, his hometown. At a later date, he made a second and last such visit, and we find that it was a repetition of the first. So whatever wisdom they had seen in his adolescent years, whatever they had heard by way of words of grace as he spoke to them there in the synagogue, the Nazarenes utterly, absolutely, and out of hand rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to think of that this morning. The revelation and the rejection of Christ at Nazareth. I want us to think first of the revelation that the Lord Jesus gave to the Nazarenes. It was a revelation of himself. You know, the Lord Jesus can do nothing better for a man than to reveal himself to him. These people thought they needed a revelation of powers that to them would border on the magical. The Lord Jesus revealed himself. More than anything else, what you and I need, we need it first for salvation. We need it for sanctification. We need it for comfort. We need it for assurance. We need it for every day that we live. More than anything else, what we need is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer said, turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's what we need. Martin Luther, as he pursued his career as an Augustinian monk, sought to flagellate his body, sought to afflict his soul, because he had a vision of God. God the Father, in his awful majesty, in his terrible holiness, in the throne of his almighty power. And Luther trembled at the thought of the holy majesty of God. Nothing of a vision of the holiness of God could calm his fear. Nothing could bless his soul. What he needed and what he got was a sight of Jesus Christ. He began to realize, this is the greatest thing that God can do for a man. This is the greatest realization that the human mind can possibly embrace. The glory, the majesty, the love, the kindness of God incarnate, Jesus Christ, described for us here in the words of Isaiah 61 and repeated by the Savior himself. The Lord Jesus revealed himself to these people in his true identity. He revealed himself to be the Lord's anointed. Now they knew that was a reference to the Messiah. Messiah means what Christ means. It is the anointed one. He's saying, I am the Lord's anointed. He says, notice carefully, he's quoting this as of himself. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. I think that that is a very clear and definite reference back to his recent baptism in the River Jordan, when the heavens were opened and the Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove and rested upon him, where he was anointed with power and with the Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus is saying, He hath anointed me. I have been publicly inaugurated into the position and the office and the ministry of the Messiah. Thus he told these people that he was the long-promised deliverer. You've read about the deliverer. You've prayed about the deliverer. Well, now I have come. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Old Testament. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So he revealed his true identity. And he revealed his gracious mission. Notice why the Lord anointed him to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to give the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised or that are oppressed, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He describes sinners, does he not, in a most deplorable state. They're poor. They're brokenhearted. Just stop there for a minute. He's not speaking of every sinner here. There are people who are poor. And we're talking now not just in terms of dollars and cents, but we're talking about poor toward God. Spiritually bankrupt. And they're not a bit concerned about it. He's speaking here of people who are poor. And they're brokenhearted. They're captives. They're blind and they're oppressed. And he announces the glorious good news that his mission was to deliver them. Is this not still the very heart of the gospel? That God has anointed his own Son and he has sent him forth with glorious good news to preach the gospel. The verb means to announce the glad tidings. What glad tidings they are for the poor in spirit, the very opposite to the proud in spirit. Isaiah speaks of them as meek, the poor in spirit. These who recognize their sin and their shame before God, their guilt and their wickedness in the sight of their Maker. Poor in spirit, and they've given up all hope in themselves, and they recognize there is nothing that I can do to get my soul right with God. And thus they are brokenhearted, crushed under the burden of their sin. Jesus says, I have good tidings for you. What are those good tidings? Not some self-help program. But thank God, I have deliverance for every captive from the prison house of sin. I have deliverance. I have sight for the blind. I have to preach to you liberty for the oppressed. Indeed, in one word he says, I have come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Horatius Bonner pointed out the meaning of the acceptable year of the Lord more succinctly than most. And if you've ever read Bonner, if you've even read his hymns, you'll know that it's always dead on the button as far as scriptural exactness is concerned. What is this acceptable year of the Lord? Well, it's the equivalent of the language of 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. That's the acceptable year of the Lord. It's the equivalent of what Ezekiel termed the time of love. This is the time when the God of love has poured out his love in all its fullness and in its personal embodiment in the Son of his love, the Lord Jesus Christ. This acceptable year of the Lord is what Jesus later described in Luke 19:44 as the time of your visitation. It's the time when God in the person of His Son has drawn nigh. It's what we generally term the day of grace. The acceptable year of the Lord. What is it? It is a time when in His great mercy, God provides favor for sinners. And He accepts them on the basis of His own provision for them in the person and through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the acceptable year of the Lord? It is the year of the outpouring of God's grace in Christ. It is the year of all the fullness of His saving mercy. And it is all in Jesus Christ to be received by those who will come and own Him, Lord and Master. It's the acceptable year of the Lord. It's very interesting where Jesus finished His reading. If you read on in Isaiah, the next clause is, "And the day of vengeance of our God." To preach not only acceptable year of the Lord, but to preach the day of vengeance, the day of wrath. But the Lord Jesus closed the book between the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, I don't really have the time, but I'm going to take a minute anyway to do it. Just to throw in a little warning when you come to what are called hermeneutics. The science of biblical interpretation. When you read Isaiah 61, you would say that the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God are either one and the same thing, that one explains the other, or that at least they are right beside each other, that there is no distinction and no division, no time period. But yet, on the authority of the Son of God Himself, we can say that the acceptable year of the Lord speaks of the first coming of Christ. But the day of vengeance, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, is at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very good reason to make sure that you let the Bible be the basis of establishing your scheme of interpretation of it, because as soon as you start applying the mind of man to it, you're absolutely certain to go wrong. Now, I'm not going to get into any more of the hermeneutics or even of what it has to say about eschatology. I'm not going to get into that. But what I'm saying to you is that the Lord Jesus Christ, He says, "I have come to preach grace." What does He mean? Did He not say in John 3:17, "God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world"? He didn't send Him to announce the day of wrath. He didn't send Him to inaugurate the day of vengeance. He sent Him to inaugurate the acceptable year of the Lord. Not to preach wrath and judgment. Oh, He warned of coming wrath and judgment. But thank God, He did not inaugurate it. What a gracious mission. The Lord Jesus Christ is on a mission of mercy. And that mission extends to this very day.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at
Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying, thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we Let the Bible Speak.